We want to just thank our brothers for leading us in the service this morning. Thankful for the songs that were sung, the prayers that were given, the opportunity we have to be able to think about the great sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf as he went to the cross for each and every one of us. And us now recipients of this great gift of love and salvation and redemption. And we're just thankful to God for all of that. And these are our opportunities to say thank you. You know, you go to the sports stadiums and you got the fans out there and they just, rah, Lord, this is your rah-rah moment, you know, to say, Lord, thank you for what you've done for us and for me specifically. Thank you, Lord, for being so good. Thank you for the salvation we have. And as Brother stated earlier, this also gives us that opportunity to come together and to look at ways to encourage one another, look for opportunities to help each other, especially as we see the dark days that are ahead of us and the realization that the Lord is coming back soon. So let us continue to encourage one another in the way. We're continuing this series called Practical Wisdom for Everyday Life, based out of Proverbs 3:13 and 18. We've looked at seeking God's wisdom. Last week, we looked at making wise choices in relationships. Today, we're going to be looking at handling money wisely. And then on next week, we'll be concluding this series with living wisely in your work. Proverbs 3:13 through 18 says, blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. She is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you can desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and those who hold her fast will be blessed. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just ask that you would continually walk with us as we continue this sermon series and this important topic of handling our money and being able to see money from your perspective, Lord. We thank you for all the provisions you make available to us, Lord. You give us the sunshine, you give us the rain, you give us the snow, you give us all that we have, you give us the means by which we have to be able to make money and to be able to provide for our own homes and our households, and to even have more to provide for others. And we just pray once again that as we talk about this topic, that it might be something that we embrace your view of money. The world has its ways of looking at it, and we just pray, Father, that we would more align with how you see these things and live more and more as you have called us to. Bless God, protect, watch over, and keep us, Lord, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I was wondering if I hadn't known that the trip was already planned, if maybe some people hadn't planned not to be here for this sermon. All right. But the trip was already planned beforehand, before I knew. And I make that joke because one of the probably most challenging topics to talk about is money. Is money. And yet, as challenging as it is, it affects every area of our life, including our spiritual walk with God. And so money is a very important topic, is a very needed topic for us to talk about, and especially God's view of money. We're talking about wisdom and really godly wisdom that is here to open our eyes to how we ought to be living in every area of our life. And God talks about money and about how we ought to use it as Christians and how God's people ought to do it. You know, this society today, you can really tell a lot about a person by looking at their bank account. You can see what they value, what they really enjoy, you know, what they hate. You know, if you don't put no money toward a certain thing, then you probably are not that invested in that. And if you put a whole lot of money and you see all these buckets and, you know, the housing comes. We all like to have a nice house. Electricity, you like to have a little electricity in the house. Sometimes we've got modern appliances and things. There are some things that we don't mind shelling out money for. Xfinity calls and says, Comcast calls and says, hey, you know, you're late on your payment. We go to Russell and make sure that the bill is paid because I want to be able to watch my cable TV and my sports and all those type of things. All right. So when I'm looking at the end of the month and looking at all the expenditures, it's telling me a story. It's telling us a story, each of us individually. What do I value? What do I really care about? All right. Now, the world has its philosophies, its theology, you know, and oftentimes, and maybe it's not a written down doctrines that the world has or anything like that, but we can see them played out, right? You know, over the TVs, over the music and all of those type of things, the flash, the mansions, the all these type of things that people do. And especially as young people, you know, when we talk about Proverbs is really lots of times geared toward the young mind, the one who needs some molding and direction, things of that nature. And oftentimes our youth are being thrown this garbage that in order for you to matter, you've got to have so many Benjamins. You got to drive a certain amount of car. You got to live in a certain neighborhood. You've got to do all these type of things. And so you have this one view that says, if you're going to be successful, these are the things you have to have. You have to achieve this certain lifestyle. You've got to have this type of education, this type of money, this type of neighborhood, all those type of things. And now, let me just say this right from the door. First of all, that's baloney. That's not success. All right? You can look successful and have all those type of things and be most miserable of men with all that. All right? But then there's the other view. There's a view out there that, well, if you're going to be a Christian, then that means you can't have anything. That means you've got to be a pauper. That means you've got to sacrifice all your dollars to make sure that you have no conveniences. You got to live as a monk. All right, go off into a monastery, dedicate yourself to a life of, you know, without have means and things of that nature. Now, just like in anything, usually the truth is always found somewhere in the middle, right? And one of the things is God does not make in his Bible, does not say that, look, if you are a Christian or if you're my child, you're going to just be wealthy. I know there's some people on TV and they'll tell you, look, you just come to the Lord and he's going to fix every little thing. You had the bill problem, the this problem, the that problem. God's going to take care of all those problems, right? And I believe God's a problem solver. I do. But this isn't a game of, you know, you come to the Lord and then he take care of everything else. And that's the reason you came to the Lord in the first place. No. Come to the Lord for devotion and whatever God ends up blessing you with, you receive it. Receive it in gladness and use it for his glory. I got a lot to share, so let me not spend so much time right here. But here are all these the things that we're bombarded with. It's temptations to look like, to be like, you know, and all those type of things. Greed and all this stuff is right there for us to see. And then as Christians, we wonder, we find ourselves oftentimes in the same trap. We're in the same rat race trying to get the same goals and all of that. And yet we have God's views, God's morals, God's living right here. And then the world is saying, hey, live like this and all that. And the destinations oftentimes are two completely different destinations. Because if I'm on that wide and broad way that leads to destruction, you know, it says many are entering into that, right? That many of them are going after that. They're going the way of the world. The world says it. That's where I'm going to go. But that straight and narrow way that Jesus has called us to demands a little bit more. Hold on. Let me rephrase that. Demands a whole lot more from us. And in one of these areas, money is right there in there. It is an indicator, once again. It is an indicator. What do you value? My checkbook will tell me what I value. So let's look at some things. First of all, some statistics. In 2018, Barna says 63% of Americans are stressed about money. I think they got that one low, actually. Average household has $15,000 basically $16,000 in credit card debt. Only 5% have biblical worldview on finances. We're talking about Christians, or those that claim to be Christians. 70% give 2% or less of income to charity. 57% say greed hinders spiritual growth. 78% say they tithe, but only 24 actually do when they actually compare it to the tax, your taxes. All right. What does this tell us? Somewhere in your gut, in your mind, you've got an inclination that God wants us to do better with our money. Do better with our money, right? And money, once again, is a tool. You know, you've heard this maybe said out there, money is the root of all evil, right? Have you heard that? Someone say it at least? Money is the root of all evil. But that, you know, we know the biblical passage doesn't say that. It doesn't say money is the root of, the love of money is the root of all evil. And there's a stark difference between the two, right? 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, right? The love of money is the root of all evil. God, once again, God has no more special, more spiritual blessing if you have more money or if you don't have money. God blesses. All the blessings that we have, we've received from God. And yet some accumulate more financially than others, right? But what he's saying is there is also a danger even to that, right? Everybody shouldn't want to be like Steve Jobs or this one or that one or who's the richest man now? Anyway, you shouldn't want to be the richest man on earth right now. Why? I want you to see something in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I didn't write it up here. Ecclesiastes 5. Whew. Can I even read it? When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure to fools to fulfill your vow. Hold on. Oh, I'm in the wrong verse. I was like, that doesn't make sense. Verse 10. Whoever loves money never has enough. Anybody ever had enough money? Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Right? As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. They're thinking about the stock market's going down and this is going up, right? I've seen grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there's nothing left for them to inherit. Everyone comes from naked from their mother's womb, and everyone comes. So they depart, and they take nothing from their toil, and they can carry, that they can carry in their hands. They take nothing that they can carry in their hands. This too is grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain since they toil for the wind? All their days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. This is what I've observed to be good, that is to be appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in the toiling labor under the sun, or under the sun during the few days that God has given them. Whew, I need to get a larger print Bible. Remind me that up here. So much is here, right? I mean, I think, and I even heard a few, because I believe what you did was you saw a story in your own head of something that you knew. You know, I've seen families fight over a few dollars that was left behind, and they will claw at each other for money. We've seen people who will give up, you know, friendships and all this in order to just get a few more dollars. You will abandon and hurt other people for those things. And see, this is the type of love of money we're talking about. We're not just saying money to be able to help you, do your household bills and, you know, and even leave behind. The Bible tells us to leave an inheritance behind for our children. So we're not talking about those type of things, but there are some who have a consumer mentality on money itself. I need to get as much as I can, consume it, use it for my, usually using it for your own blessings, for your own, you know, to make yourself look bigger and all these type of things. And this is what he's saying, that love of money. Matter of fact, it doesn't even say having money. Sometimes you don't even have it, but you have the love of money so hard, so bad. You ever seen someone with that type of desire? Relationships are messed up because of it. People look at you and don't know how to take you because, you know, I've seen people that they go from one multi-level marketing scheme to another one and another one. And I'm not here, I'm not saying, look, sometimes multi-level marketing works for people and all that. I'm not talking about that, but I'm just saying there's a love for trying to gain this so much, and you'll go to one thing and one thing and one thing, chasing after something. This is really what Solomon's talking about in here, chasing after the wind. He's saying because the idea is I want this, and this is going to be a means for me to be able to get that. And so you go hard after it, and usually what happens is that doesn't work out. And then you go hard after it again in another way, and that doesn't work out. And I'm going to go hard after it another way, and that doesn't work out. And usually, I'm not talking about everyone's situation, but there are a lot of times where God has been absent from this whole ordeal. But we want money so much that we take God out of the equation in order to get what we want. And sometimes we get it. To get some blessings void of God being the one to bless it, that ain't always so good. You see a lot, look at all the stuff that's being uncovered right now in Hollywood and all these type of things. Just because you get to a place of fame and fortune and all those type of things, sometimes there's a lot of darkness behind you getting to that elevation point. So we got to make sure to keep God out front. Let God be, see, here's the thing. What did God say? When you're seeking something, you know, seek, he said, first seek ye what? First the what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what's going to happen? All these things that you need will be added to you. You know what things we need? Food, clothing, shelter. And then he looks and gives us an example with the animals. Look at the birds of the field and look at how God provides for nature. The grass comes up and the birds are fed and nature has its own way of feeding itself. And it's saying God is at the root of all of this. God is the provider for even the birds. Then he looks at us as the chief of his creation. And oftentimes we're thinking we have to do this on our own. I've got to make on my own. And so we divorce God from the picture and go after the success or go after the money. And then once again, even if you get it, like Solomon found out, if God is not at the center of it all, it's all vanity. It's vain. It's useless. It's purposeless. I got so much to talk about. This needed to be his own sermon series right here again. I always do this to myself. Now, I want us to look at money differently, right? I'm letting you, I'm keeping the focus on this a little more high level. God wants us to use what we have in order to be a blessing to others. God wants us to use what we have to be a blessing toward others. When God pours things into our life, these are resources that he desires. This money that we have, these are just tools that God places in our hands. And pretty much he says, I need you to use this, and I need you to use it wisely. I need you to steward it. We're going to talk about stewardship in just a moment, but I need you to be the manager of the resources that I'm giving to you, and understand that if I'm giving them to you, there's also going to be an account for what I've given to you. Let me say that again. If I go to somewhere and I deposit my money in a bank, at the end of the month, I want to see an account of everything that's transpired in there, any type of activity, any fees or anything. I need an account. And nowadays, I don't need a monthly. I want to get it on my phone. Right now, I need to see it at any moment. What's my money doing? Where's it at? The Lord is depositing into our lives health and wealth. Right, he's depositing and giving you energies and wisdom and all everything that God has deposited. He's wanting a return on his investment. He's invested in each of us, and there's going to be an account. And he wants to look what was done with my investment as I've given you all of these things. What have you done with it? Right, we understand. I'm gonna fast forward a couple, just kind of do this a little bit different. The parable of the talents I have referenced here, Matthew 25, 14 to 30. Jesus illustrates this importance of our stewardship. The fact that at some point he's gonna come back and say, look, everything I've given to you, what have you done with it? Give me an account. And someone's gonna be able to say, look, Lord, I took what you had and I was able to multiply it and grow it. And others, Lord, I hid it. I buried it. I didn't use it because I was scared to use it, and I didn't want to step out on faith. And so here's the back, and you know the story as well as I do. He didn't receive it. No, you knew that I deposited and placed it in your hands for you to be able to make more with what I've placed in your hands. And because you've neglected to do it, depart from me. Now, there's another story Jesus tells in Luke 16 about this money. You remember the shrewd manager? He was given notice that he was getting ready to be fired. He had been messing up and all that, and now he's kind of looking at his situation and going, well, they're getting ready to fire me, and I don't have what it takes to go out there and dig ditches. You know, I'm a scrawny kind of guy. I'm an office guy, right? Not a laborer. So he understood his dilemma. And understanding his dilemma, he started looking at the resources that he had available to him. It's like, oh, I still got access to the books. And so what he started doing is putting a little plot together and kind of changing some of the books. He was doing something deceitful. Jesus was not focusing on his deceitfulness and saying, hey, model his deceitfulness. He was focusing on his craftiness. Look at him with all the tools that he had available to him. He looked at what he had available to him, utilized what he had available to him to enable himself a better place once he got kicked out. That's the idea Jesus is trying to get us to. And if we see that, if you can see that, then you look at this and look at what Jesus says. He says, and I tell you, make friends yourselves. Here's the application for us. Make friends yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they might receive you into eternal dwellings. He's telling us to be just as crafty as them, as that guy is, not to do what he did, but to look at how he saw the resources at his disposal, use what he had in order to better his future. And not only better his future, but also better the people that he was also writing off the books. Listen, what God is Lord is trying to tell us is, look, with this unrighteous mammon that we have, with this money that we have at our disposal, we can use it in such a way that blesses other people. It's a tool. It's a tool. And God places it in our hands like a tool to be used. And he's saying, look at the men of this world, or, you know, the children of this world. He uses that phrase. The children of this world, he says, are wiser than the children of light. You know, so some they're looking at means and strategizing in ways and what, in order to be able to use what he has to better his future. And here we are with all these resources, and that's what God is telling us to do, challenging us to find ways in which we can place this money to work for him. How does that look in your life? That means you might hear a brother or sister or a friend, or matter of fact, let me even get out of that, your neighbor, your Muslim neighbor that's in need for something. And your Muslim neighbor is in need, and you have an opportunity. And you go over and you give your Muslim neighbor, put something in his palms or her palms. And all of a sudden, something has shifted. Something has changed when you did that. Because every time they see you now, they're looking at you a little bit differently. Right? And that's exactly what we're talking about. The fact that God has blessed you. He's not asking you to be a doormat to be taken advantage of. I know what it is to get many solicitations, weekly solicitations about money, right? People call the church. They're always looking for all that. But this gives us opportunities to take our money and use it as a seed of righteousness, a seed of goodness, planting a seed of kindness and service into the hearts of other people. And after all, isn't that what God has called us to do? Doesn't it make, I mean, I remember the church. I don't even remember the church. My father was a pastor I don't think it was Pentecostal at that time. At the time, it was the Church of the Nazarene. He was at the Church of Nazarene, and we had moved to Baltimore, Maryland. And it was a predominantly Caucasian congregation. Isn't that funny? Predominantly Caucasian congregation that had hired him to go and to help help them start a Spanish ministry there. And we had moved from Wilmington down to Baltimore, and I remember the first day we were in this apartment. I'd never met the church. I didn't know anything, but we were walking up the steps, and all I know is when we got to the apartment door, there were just grocery bags filled, just sitting out there. I don't remember the church. I remember that, though. I don't remember I was a child. I don't remember I don't remember what the building looked like, anything. Like, I remember, but that I remember. Visually, right now in my head, I remember that. Remember how the bags were lined up and us going, where'd this come from? Like, the church came by. And I'm just saying that just made a profound impact in my life. When you see deeds that are done, I mean, I don't care who you are, you driving by and you see somebody doing a good deed, people honk and say, good job, well done, whatever it might be. You recognize those things. And what I'm saying is, now I'm empowering you to say, be the good deed doer. Say that five times quick. Be the one that does the good deeds. Make favorable impressions for the Lord. And they pay back great dividends. I'm going to just close with that. I know I got so much more to do. We'll have to pick this up at another time. But may God help us. May God help each of us to really look at our finances and to use it and use them in such a way to give glory to God and to utilize all that we have, not just our money, our strength, our energy, our time, in service to others, recognizing once again, we will give an account for it all. Amen. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word and the truth of your word. We ask, dear Father, that you would continually bless each and every one of us. Lord, you know where we are. You know our struggles. You know the areas that we need some shoring up, Lord. And we just ask that you would help us. Lord, if one of our areas is finances, Lord, help us to see clearly your word. Help us to step out on faith, to trust you as we give to you and as we look for opportunities to give and do for others. Help us to be able to utilize the resources we have in a way that might ingratiate others toward you. Bless, guide, protect, watch over, and keep us is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, and you know that you need to put the Lord on in baptism. You know that you've been listening, you've been watching, you've been waiting for a moment for you to now put into practice. Well, the same thing that those on the day of Pentecost did when they asked that great question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter got up and just boldly told them to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift, the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's someone here this morning, you ready to receive the salvation, you ready to receive forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're ready to do that, won't you come right now as we stand and sing the song of invitation?